There are two stories that Jesus told that seem to be known by most people. Even people who may not know much else about Jesus or the Bible. One story is about the Good Samaritan. A lot of people know this story. That beautiful story of someone who stopped to help a complete stranger. But the irony is that the one who stopped was somebody who was part of a despised people group by the majority people group. A Samaritan who was despised by the Jews. And it's about showing love to strangers. Loving our neighbor, regardless of who that neighbor might be. That's the parable of the Good Samaritan. A lot of people also know the story we've been hearing about today that Peggy told so beautifully with the kids about the prodigal son. The son who demanded his full inheritance before his father died and then blew the whole thing on wild living and then came home, tail between his legs, looking for just maybe a spot on the edge where he could come back. Instead, he found himself wrapped in his father's love, grace, and forgiveness. But then there's that twist at the end of this story that we'll hear about the older brother. He wanted nothing to do with this chaotic, headache-causing younger brother. He couldn't understand the grace that his father showed the younger brother. He was angry and he had an understandable grudge held. Why do you throw a welcome home party for him when you don't throw such a party for me? And we'll hear how the parable ends. The father says, but you're always with me. I depend on you. Everything I have is yours. But he was like he was dead. And he's alive. He was lost and he's found. So even though I just summarized and we've heard it already summarized, I'll read it again. And the first two parables lead into the main parable. So listen, from Luke 15, it might be good to have your Bibles open. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathered around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Jesus continued. There was a man who had two sons. The young one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had and set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him and ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. Your brother has come home, he replied, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, and you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. My son, the father said, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. A lot of things get lost in life. Sometimes it's more misplacing than actually losing. Like, where are my car keys? Oh, did I leave my cell phone at the restaurant? Now, where's that homework that's due tomorrow? We misplace things. Sometimes we lose them. And there's this brief panic, but it's not a permanent tragic loss. We lose a lot of things. Of course, we lose things on a deeper level, too. We lose people. We lose people by way of disagreement, or by distance, or by death. For some who've lost people, there is a grief that never goes away. It's like a wound that never quite heals. And there are quite a few among us who carry that grief over people we've lost. The death of children, spouses, family, closest friends. We lose people. And it's a huge loss. We can also lose things like our innocence. Sometimes it comes by way of other people who steal it. They steal innocence and they steal a large measure of joy. And life changes in profound ways. Some of you know that personally. We can also lose our sense of safety and find ourselves always on the lookout, always braced for that next bad thing that could and maybe will happen. Sometimes it's clinically diagnosed as PTSD. Post-traumatic stress disorder. Sometimes it's not diagnosed, but the safety is gone and the shields are up, and that's a huge loss, losing safety like that. And it cuts deeply, this questioning and wondering, am I safe here? Will there be another attack? Probably. So the shields are up, the radar is all the way out, and the safety is gone. Losing safety is a huge loss. I know some of us know that very well. I could keep going down a long list of things that we lose. But one more that I want to touch on is the loss of grace and forgiveness. For some, like the youngest son in this parable that we just heard, for some that there can be that sense that I'm out too far. I've done too much. I've caused too much hurt. I've made too much of a mess. I'm over the edge as far as any forgiveness or grace is concerned. I'm a lost cause. And that's a huge loss. The entire loss of identity. I've met and worked with quite a few people through the years who have been in that place, and that is a terrible place to be in. It's hard to speak a word of hope into somebody who's that far down, when it's deeply embedded into their identity of being lost, being over the edge. That was the place of the youngest son in this parable. He set off for a far country, and after he got there, and after he used up everything he had and things went belly up, he ended up feeding pigs, which for a Jew was completely outside the bounds, which of course is why Jesus must have included that portion as telling this parable to other Jews. So the picture we have here is of a young person who is now destitute, who's wasted a fortune on worthless choices, and now everything's gone, and he's in a place that he probably never could have imagined his life going, feeding pigs. It was anathema. These were unclean. He's at absolute rock bottom. He couldn't go any further down. So some of you have been there before. Or maybe you're there now, and others don't know it. Then we get to verse 17. And it reads, when he came to his senses, or as it reads in another version, when he came to himself. And I like that reading of it because it gives that picture of dropping the mask. And dropping any air of, I've got it all together, I don't need help, I'm doing fine here. He drops all that and comes back to his identity, realizing how far away he's gone. He comes back to his identity as being his father's son and as somebody from a family and who once had a home and who once was in a safe place, a secure place. But now he knows he's gone over the edge. Home is gone. Family is gone. Safety is gone. Being a son is gone. But he decides to try. Not to try to come back into full stature as the son he once was. But he'd try at least to get to the very, maybe the outside edge of things. Maybe to sleep in the garage, not back in the home. Just to be a hired servant. Anything but life here with the pigs. He wanted to go home. And all that home means. We heard how it went, how his father ran out to meet him, having clearly been on the lookout for this lost boy, and how the father interrupted his well-rehearsed confession of sin and wrapped him in arms of grace and forgiveness. Called for a celebration. This son of mine was dead, and he's alive, he was lost, and he's found. Now, if the story ended there, it'd still be a great story. Because this is how Jesus is describing how God's heart is with people who have been far away. And who are now beginning to come close, who are turning. How God is with people who have done a lot of damage and who are in dark places. And how welcome they are to come home. Coming home with wounds, with damage, with doubts, wondering, can I find a place there? Is it safe there with God? Even with all my history, my questions, my doubt, my wounds, my PTSD, or whatever it might be. Can I find, do I have a place there with God? And the answer in this parable is, yes. The answer throughout the Bible is yes, absolutely. And even more than you imagine, home is here, and peace is here, and forgiveness is here, and grace is here, and healing is here with God through Jesus Christ. That's how Jesus describes God toward us. But then the parable continues, and it has that curious twist toward the end with the older brother who wants to keep the door shut. After all, he's been good. He's been faithful. He hasn't blown the family nest egg. What's he been doing? He's been working. He's been responsible. He's been showing up. He's been diligent. He's been good. unlike that disgusting so-called brother of his. And you'll notice in the text in verse 30, he won't even call him his brother. He says, when this son of yours comes home, son of yours, not brother of mine. He's got some righteous rage going on. Some righteous rejection, some righteous wall building. That son of yours shouldn't have any space here in the place where I am, where we are. We heard what the father said to him. He said, you don't understand. You're always with me. Everything I have is yours, and his return doesn't change any of that. His place in our home doesn't take away anything from you. It adds. Because this brother of yours, he's holding that identity that he still is his son. This brother of yours, he was dead and he's alive. He's lost and he's back. Now that last part of the parable is so important for us. It's important for us not to miss it. Because this is Jesus' way of including everyone. Including those who have not gone over the edge like this younger son. He's including those of us who have been very responsible and who are morally upright, at least in our own eyes, and who've diligently done our best and worked hard. But those of us who also may be very tempted to hold up our own track record and our own life history, our own good choices, in a self-righteous contrast to someone else. Thinking that it's justifiable to reject and exclude those who have messed up more than we have. That it's justifiable to reject and exclude those whose sins are maybe more visible or maybe more publicly looked down upon than the ones that we have that people don't know about. And we can be tempted to shut the door and to say, no, go somewhere else. Like the older brother. He's including those of us who think that it's justifiable and reasonable to reject and exclude. The great irony here in this parable, though, is that the oldest son, responsible, clean-cut, hard-working, living in the grace and forgiveness of his father's home and all the abundance that the father gives him, the irony is that in the midst of this, he doesn't even see it. And he won't share it. He doesn't live it. He won't offer that same grace and forgiveness that he has received. He won't consider forgiveness or making room for this younger brother. And he's angry that the father is doing those very same things of offering grace, fully forgiving, and opening the door. And more than just opening the door or making space in the garage, he throws a party and invites the whole neighborhood. Well, as with most of his parables, Jesus does not go on to explain his main teaching points. He just leaves it hanging right there, kind of like waiting for it to detonate later on, the truth of it. Well, I hope the truth detonates in us, too. For any of us who have wandered away, or maybe you still are wandering, or for any of us who have grown cool to God, to who Jesus is, to how he's at work in this life, for any of us who have never really had an active sense of God, that it's all a bit remote, there's this invitation, this offer to come home. And whether it's coming home again after having wandered away, or whether it's coming home for the first time to a place you've never encountered before, the invitation is there. Just come. Come with what you have. Ask for help. Ask to be met. With all the questions and doubts and whatever else you have, just come. And where that leads is up to God. But I know very personally from my own life, that it's all good. It's all good. You won't go wrong stepping in this direction. You won't. toward God, toward grace, toward His forgiveness. And for those of us who have come close to God, who live in a growing personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ, and who know forgiveness and grace, and who know what it is to be in that safe place and to have that sense of home and foundation and hope, may we never withhold that same gift from other people, saying or thinking or giving off the signal, go away. Instead, may we be consistently and repeatedly following the footsteps of that Father, that running Father, carrying with us the same gifts of grace and forgiveness and joy and welcome that He carried toward His Son. May we carry these toward others. And may we keep growing these very directions, knowing that God's grace and forgiveness and welcome, that what God has shown toward us, this is what we can give away to others. And part of the beauty here is that the more grace, the more forgiveness, the more welcome we show to others in Jesus' name, the more we grow into it. Let's pray. Lord, keep us growing into this, into grace, into forgiveness, into welcome, knowing that this is what You have so lavishly opened up for each one of us. And for any here who are a bit remote, Lord, I pray that You would bring to mind promises that You so lavishly offer. Promises of rekindling what was once there. Restoring what's lost and what's broken. And for anyone here who has never really come close to You at all, or who has bolted away from You, Lord, I pray that this would be a day of coming close, of saying yes, of asking for help, asking for Your mercy and grace. Lord, I pray that we would embody the gifts that You pour out so freely through Jesus Christ. We pray all of this in Your holy and precious name. Amen.